Today is the 16th Sunday in ordinary time, which means that I should be wearing green today. But I'm not. Don't worry, I'm not breaking any rules. The reason I'm wearing this particular vestment is that I designed it to be in honor of the feast of my favorite saint, Saint Mary Magdalene, which is today, July the 22nd, although it is suppressed because it's Sunday and we always celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday. But wearing the chasuble allows me to honor her in a special way today, so I hope you understand. Now, I've told you this story before, maybe you've heard it, but one of the reasons that I have such a devotion to Mary Magdalene is that 16 years ago today, on her feast day, I was, in all honesty and sincerity, miraculously and inexplicably cured as I was about to die. Seriously, in the morning I was in a coma, my lungs had shut down, the doctors told my sister that my heart would stop in about 2 hours and I would be dead certainly by the mid-afternoon. And in mid-afternoon I was sitting up, eating, laughing, and the doctors pronounced me cured. And no one could figure out why, except my sister and I. We were absolutely convinced, because we've been praying to St. Mary Magdalene, and it was her feast day, 16 years ago today. So I always try to honor her, especially on this day, and in doing that, give praise to the Lord for the gift of life that He gave back to me today. I was dying from sepsis, an infection that started with one microscopic bacteria that had found its way into one of my teeth, one tiny germ that had turned into a toothache, which had turned into an abscess tooth, which turned into sepsis, which then almost killed me. If you think about it, this is really amazing. How can one little bitty germ make us so sick or even kill a fully grown, healthy man or woman? But what happens isn't that complicated. It's very simple and logical. Our bodies are built to function in a certain way naturally. And when something, no matter how small, enters the body that interferes with that normal or natural functioning of the body, we have a problem. First, the body's natural defense mechanisms kick in to defend itself. And so, for example, you feel a fever as the fight sort of heats up. But if that natural defense isn't strong enough, eventually the body itself starts to act in ways that are not normal, not natural to it. So it's not just the fever and pain and coughing, but now there's unconsciousness, paralysis, and organs shutting down. And then the ultimate and natural thing for the body, death. And this happens not just to the human body, but also to the human mind. The mind also works in a certain way by a certain nature. But then when something contrary to that nature affects the mind, for example, a terrifying thought or a traumatic experience or a drug or physical wound to the head, terrible things can happen to the mind. And this is really the same with the whole universe, the whole nature of the universe. We see it writ large, for example, in the environment. Now, nowadays, for example, some people say that certain human-generated greenhouse gases are causing global warming. Now, whether you agree with that or not, just go with me on this, all right? So that, kind of like a germ conflicts with the natural function of the body, these greenhouse gases conflict with the natural functioning of the atmosphere. And all this has a cascading effect, they say, as the upper atmosphere traps excessive heat that leads to abnormal heat or cold on the ground, which leads to droughts and floods, and leads to famine, and then leads to death by starvation. And eventually, the whole planet dies. Now, again, I know a lot of people disagree with that, and I'm not taking sides. I'm just using this as an example. But let's assume that's right. I mean, it does make some scientific sense, because the scientific fact is that when something interferes with the normal or natural functioning of a natural ecological system, bad things happen. Millions of people accept this, billions maybe. And yet, when it comes to human nature, people seem to reject science when it is culturally inconvenient. They see clearly that when a germ or even too much fatty food enters the human body or some traumatic event affects the human mind, illness follows. So that they agree that we must protect the natural functioning of the human mind and body. But at the same time, they often accept and promote things that are directly contrary to the nature of the human mind and body. Thanks be to God. Scripture tells us today that God says, I will appoint shepherds for them who will shepherd my sheep. And so he does send us shepherds to remind us of the truth. This is why, for example, the great shepherds like Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have each reminded us that, like the environment around us, man naturally functions in a certain way. And they called it the human ecology, or human nature, we say usually. And harming that nature is much more dangerous than harming the nature of the environment. But no shepherd has been more prophetic or strong in his writings about protecting human nature than Pope Paul VI. When on July 25th, 1968, 50 years ago, this coming Wednesday, he exposed one of the most important threats to human nature in his courageous and historical encyclical, Humanae Vitae, 50 years ago this Wednesday. And that threat was the unnatural act of contraception. Now, to protect innocent ears, I will use the term marital act to refer to the act by which human beings procreate, whether inside or outside of marriage. As Pope Paul reminded us, according to the nature of the body itself, and as science clearly testifies, the marital act is clearly primarily designed as the sole way that human life is created in nature. Procreation is fundamental to the nature of the marital act. And yet science shows that contraception is specifically designed to act directly contrary to the natural functioning of the body. Why is it that a culture so concerned about the natural environment thinks it's a good thing to do something so contrary to nature as contraception? Especially when the most commonly used form of contraception in the United States is a pill that is specifically designed to force a healthy woman's body to do what it would not do naturally. In other words, force it to be unhealthy. And for a culture that thinks that this or that man-made activity causes global worldwide warming and will lead to worldwide famines and death, why isn't anyone concerned about the potential danger of such an unnatural chemical attack on a woman's body? Especially when the World Health Organization classifies the contraceptive pill as a carcinogen in the same category as cigarettes. That's the truth. You can look it up. Have you ever listened to those legal disclosures on TV ads for the pill now? I hate those ads, but they're on there. Have you ever listened to them? At the end, they say something like, it may cause death. Light bulb. How is this something good for us? But it's okay, because it's only women, so it doesn't really matter. But look beyond the bodily unnaturalness of contraception. Pope Paul reminded us of the effect on human nature in its totality. The marital act is designed to create new human life. There is no greater thing in the world, nothing more important to human nature It is the most amazing thing to create new human life. And it is essential for the human race. What could be more important? So that must make the marital act extremely important to our human nature. So that just as a human body is devastated by tiny little germs, how can a practice so contrary to human nature as contraception not be a catastrophe to human beings and human society? Think about it. If you strip the marital act of its central meaning as the natural font that creates human life, what difference does it make what you do with it after that? Excuse my crudity, but it's like putting feces into food and then arguing about whether it tastes better with paprika or sugar. It doesn't matter. It's ruined. What difference does that make? And if this most sublime part of human nature could be so easily treated so unnaturally, why would you care about protecting the less important aspects of our human nature? And so in 1968, Pope Paul warned us that contraception would lead to terrible consequences to individuals, families, and societies. He warned that it would lead to greater marital infidelity and to a general lowering of morality. And he warned that it would lead to a rampant promiscuity among young people, especially young men. And finally, Pope Paul said that it would ultimately lead to, quote, the man losing respect for the woman, considering her as a mere instrument of selfish enjoyment, and no longer as his respected and beloved companion, close quote. Now tell me, even if each one of those hasn't come to fruition. As divorce, abortion, pornography, child abuse, wife abuse, out-of-wedlock births are at a level no one in their worst nightmares could have dreamed possible back in 1968. Now people aren't getting married, they're just living together. And then there's gay marriage. People back in 1968 would have thought you were crazy, out of your mind, if you told them that would happen in 50 years. I'm not kidding. Nobody thought that. You know that, if you were around 50 years ago. In 50 years, it's almost a different world. But what do we expect when we introduce something so unnatural into the human ecological system? So what do? When we're sick, we go to a physician to bring the body back to its natural order. Well, God is the divine physician. The divine physician who not only heals and saves lives, but who is the generous giver of life in the first place. The Lord, who is generous beyond all our dreams, wants us to be generous as well, especially when it comes to sharing His power to give life to little babies. But how are we to be generous? For those who are married and still in childbearing years, God wants you to be generous toward Him by being open to His plans for you, and to be generous toward the children that He may still be planning to give to you. Now, He's not asking you to be foolish, just generous. Some couples, I know, find themselves in difficult or challenging situations, and it doesn't seem the wisest time to have a baby. The Lord doesn't tell you not to use your heads when real problems seem to present themselves. That would be contrary to your nature as a rational being. So live according to your nature in reason, but also live according to your nature in your sexuality. If you think there's a just reason, and by just I mean really justice for all, including the baby who could be born, there's a just reason for postponing the conception of a child right now, consider using one of the very rational and scientific methods of natural family planning, which cooperate with the nature of the marital act and human nature itself. Use the gift of your natural reason to plan, but at the same time, let your reason keep in your mind and heart the scientific fact that the nature of the marital act includes procreation. So that if contrary to your planning, God should plan to generously give you a baby, Then be ready to rejoice in his generosity and turn generously to welcome the gift of the baby with open arms. And for those who are single or past your childbearing years, you be generous by imitating Jesus. As we read in the gospel today, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he began to teach them many things. Go out and tell the world the truth about human nature and Christ's generous grace, but do it with wisdom. Learn about and share the church's teachings and options like natural family planning. Read Humanae Vitae. Read Evangelium Vitae by John Paul II. Read these and learn. And then proclaim this to others. It's beautiful teaching. And so do it with love that is at the heart of generosity. And love that is at the heart of our human nature. On this feast of St. Mary Magdalene, my dear friend, I commend her to you all as a patron. But I especially commend her to men and women who struggle with the sin of contraception. You know, it's the ancient understanding of the church that the Magdalene was a great penitent sinner, that she is sort of the repentant sinner in the Gospels. A person of whom Jesus said her sins were many, but then she set all of them aside through the power of the grace of Jesus and her love for him. The tradition predictably considered Magdalene to be guilty of sexual sins and to have been sexually abused by many men. When we talk that way, it doesn't degrade her. It proclaims her greatness. By her great love for Jesus and his grace, that she was able to overcome all that and be the one, the first one, that Jesus chose to see the resurrection. It is a message there that no sin is so powerful that it can't be overcome by Christ. What greater patron can our generous Lord Jesus give men and women struggling with contraception than this great, loving, and compassionate saint? It is a scientific fact that the world and everything in it is created in a particular way, whether the whole of the environment of the earth or the human race or particularly human people. Everything has a specific nature. And even the smallest act contrary to things nature can damage or even kill it. This is just the way things are. This is the truth. By the light of Jesus, and by his grace, and through the intercession of St. Mary Magdalene, may we and our society grow in understanding and accepting this truth, and so become the strong, healthy creatures in body, mind, and soul that we are naturally meant to be. Praise be Jesus Christ. St. Mary Magdalene, pray for us.